The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. There should be a Bible near you in the pew if you did not bring one with you, and if you don't have one at home, please take one with you. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I forgot my water bottle, so I'm going to steal Joel's. My name is Andrew Clausen, and I'm on the pastoral team here at Park Church. And let me just welcome you. If you're new to Park Church, we're thankful you're here. I just want to reiterate, or maybe not reiterate, we haven't said it yet. But we have a meeting, if you're new with us this morning, right down this hall called Introductions. The meeting is called Introductions, not the hall, even though that sign would say otherwise. And we'd love to tell you a little bit more about who we are and what we're all about here. Thanks, brother. At Park Church, if you're new, that's a great kind of five-step meeting, five-minute meeting. Should just start all over. It's great. I promise I'm actually not that nervous, but words come out. They don't mean what I thought they did. It's great. Anyways, a couple quick announcements before we get started this morning. We have a premarital counseling seminar coming up June 1st and 2nd. For anybody interested in premarital counseling here through, whether it's through a Park Church elder or staff member, or if you're just interested in knowing a little bit more about how we do premarital counseling, what our process is for premarital counseling, that'd be a good next step for you. You can sign up kind of at the info table, which is right around this corner over here, and get more information there as well. So that's June 1st and 2nd. The second thing that I just want to remind everybody once in a while is that we do seminars and classes and different things here at Park Church that we would love for you guys to be a part of. But when you can't make it to those things, we put almost all the content online at parkrenew.org. And so we had a faith and work and vocation seminar on Monday and Tuesday of this last week. It was a great event. We had kind of some theological implications of how the gospel affects our work, as well as just a panel discussion and kind of Q&A with people in different vocations who are serving the Lord in different ways around our city. And it was just a great time for us to learn from one another about how the gospel should affect our understanding of work. And so if you're looking for information on that, audio from that, you can go to parkrenew.org. We put all of our foundations class, all of our seminars and classes, everything up there if you're looking for anything like that, parkrenew.org. I think that's it in terms of announcements. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll jump into our text for this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to see. Help us to see that you and you alone are God, and that you are good for revealing yourself to us, that you have given us your word that we might know you, that we might worship you in both spirit and in truth. Jesus, we ask this morning that you would help us to know that you are good and that you are sovereign and that you are working in this world all around us. So Jesus, help us to see your work in this world all around us. And Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would come afresh, that you would fall afresh upon us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the good news of the gospel. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Death haunts us. No matter who you are, or where you've been, or what your experiences have been, or what you believe, death is like a shadow cast on all of us. It lingers at our doorstep. Sometimes it's there, sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't see it, but it's always there. Whether we like it or acknowledge it or not, it's always there. I've been in pastoral ministry for the better part of 10 years now, and it wasn't until about 2 years ago, though, that I officiated my first funeral. I had been serving at a church in Kansas City, and a family had contacted the church about officiating a funeral and having the funeral at our church building, and the family was not connected to our church. The family would say that they were spiritual, but they were not religious. And they came and they just asked some questions. Would we be willing to have the funeral there? Now, the man who died was an older guy. He was in his 80s. He had lived a pretty full and long life. He had been married a couple times. He had had a few kids. He'd fought in a war. He had done a lot of things. And people, just like they do at most funerals, they came. They reminisced, they listened to the stories about this man, they cried, they ate some food, they hugged each other, and they went home. Now, as I was sitting down with this family, preparing for the funeral service with them, they said something that I think we hear pretty often as it pertains to death. They said, "He died of natural causes." He died of natural causes. Now, we all know what that means, right? We all know what that means. It means that somebody's heart attacks them in their sleep, or life erodes past repair, a mind goes dormant. But if we're honest with ourselves, saying that somebody died of natural causes is like trying to grasp a shadow. It's trying to hold on to a cloud or smoke, trying to make sense of something that we know deep inside of us we cannot make sense of. Now, the Bible would say that there is nothing more unnatural than death itself. For death is inherently opposed. It's antithetical to who God is and what he has done and how he has created us to be. And so deep inside all of us, deep inside each and every single one of us is a longing for life. Sitting in the pews at every single funeral service, whether Christian or not Christian, no matter what people believe, people weep because we long for life. We long for existence without death. Cornelius Planning, a theologian, contemporary theologian who's kind of in the Michigan area, wrote a book called It's Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. It's a great read. I would suggest you find it. We don't have it at the bookshelf, but it's a great read. And in that book, basically what the premise is that sin, the natural and logical end of sin is death. And that sin and death wreak havoc in this world, and that those things are not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, right? The premise is the title of the text, the title of the book. And all of us would agree that death is not the way it's supposed to be. I feel like I need a little clip back here. Keep doing this thing. Now, whether you've come here this morning as somebody who's a part of Park Church, if you're a Christian, or whether this is your first time in a church, all of us would agree, all of us would acknowledge that if we were sitting down at the drafting table of our own lives, if we were designing what life was supposed to look like, we wouldn't include things like cancer. We wouldn't include car accidents We wouldn't include miscarriages or babies with diagnoses that lead to death. We would never write into the story death itself, right? Well, this morning our text draws on these questions of life and death. It asks the questions surrounding our existence and what we were made for, what we were meant for, how we were created to live in this world. Now, last week in Revelation chapter 21, Brian opened the text, and as he brought the text to bear upon us, we started to see this new heaven and this new earth where God will reign with his people, where he will live amongst them, where he will be our God, and we will be his people. And in that, there's a new Jerusalem where heaven and earth meet once again through the work and the blood of Jesus. We will have relationship with God as we were meant to have. Which brings us to this last piece of this vision, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, where we see something different and we have to ask ourselves, why is this here? And I think this is here. Why this text is placed at this point in Revelation is because as John's readers, as John's listeners are hearing Revelation 22 about all things will be renewed, all things will be restored to the way they were meant to be. His readers are in a world like ours where they experience death and all of its effects every single day. Now, you might be saying to yourself, you don't experience the effects of death every day, right? I think Denver's median age is 36. Like, we probably don't go to a ton of funerals, right? How many of you guys have been to a funeral in the last 6 months? Not a ton of us. The church I grew up in Nebraska, I think we would all raise our hands. Now, I guess that's because it was an older church. I mean, that makes sense. But even here in Denver, we live in a very young city. We don't experience the effects of death in the same way. And yet, regardless of whether or not we see death, all of us recognize we're taking one day at a time towards something that is irreversible. Whether it's through our diets, whether it's through our exercise regimens, whether it's through our bucket lists in the mountains, each of us are trying to reverse something that we know deep inside of us is definite and going to happen. And so this morning, as we enter into the text, as we recognize what John's readers or John's listeners were feeling, this morning, we get a different glimpse than just the death and the destruction and the decay around us. So I want to read the text with you again. After this morning, we had it up here, and then Hillary read it. If you guys don't have these five verses memorized by the end of our time together, I'll be surprised. Let me read this with you. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The purpose of our text this morning is to help us, in the midst of a world full of death and decay, our text is meant to help us see that life alone will exist. In fact, we must see that one day only life will exist. Now, our text this morning gives us kind of three focal points. It describes life from three different focal points of the same image. And the first focal point is a river of life. Look with me. In verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. John's last vision, as I said earlier, this is the last thing that John sees. This is the last thing revealed to John. And so everything after this, what Brian is going to preach next week, is kind of John's interaction with an angel and his response to the whole of the book and his interaction with Jesus as he prepares for the coming of the Lord. So this is the last thing that John is given to see and to acknowledge. Now, my history prof in undergrad would tell me you never read a book cover to cover. You never read a book front to back, because the most important things in a book are in three different places, right? They're at the very beginning, they're at the very end, and then oftentimes there's some kind of conflict and resolution somewhere in the middle, right? And so you read the beginning, then you read the end, then you read all of the middle. Here at the end of John's book, we get one of the most important things, if not the most important thing that John is receiving, that is being revealed to John. And that's this picture of life. We get in the following verses a tree of life. We get a river of life. And we get a God of life. So look with me at this river of the water of life. In this river, the water symbolizes something, right? We've been walking through Revelation, and it seems like everything is symbolic to some degree, and yet it always points to something that's real and tangible. And so it's not symbolism for symbolism's sake, but it's pointing to something. And here, this water symbolizes life. It symbolizes growth. It symbolizes abundance. In a time and a place where you couldn't just go collect water really easily, water was this symbol of nourishment, of goodness. Now, if you've ever been backpacking or ever been hiking in the beautiful mountains of Colorado, you know that one of the most important things that you do when charting a route from one point to another point is making sure that there's water along the way, right? Everybody knows that? Everybody shaking their heads. Yes, water is important. If you don't do that, you're in a really bad way fast, right? Because you're exerting all this energy and you're sweating all this water out and your body just needs water, right? Now, I was on a backpacking trip a few years ago with a few friends of mine, and I had asked a friend of mine if I could borrow his water filter, mistake number one. And then I asked him if he had tested it or used it recently. He said yes, mistake number two. And I got up the mountain, me and my other friends, and we're up the mountain. It's only our first day because we need to use our water filter right away. And we get up the mountain. We had drank all our water at that point. And, you know, the water is just beautiful. It's flowing. It's rich. You look at the water in the mountains and you think to yourself, why can't I drink this water? It looks unbelievably clear and beautiful and healthy. It's because if you do drink that, you'll get giardia. And if you've ever had giardia, you know why you don't want to drink that water when you're hiking in the mountains, right? Right? Space is of the essence. Toilet paper takes up lots of space. And giardia is bad. If you don't know, just trust me. Filter your water. Anyways, so we're hiking in the mountains. I put my filter kind of in the water. You know, you put one end into the water and you put the other end of the filter into your Nalgene. And my Nalgene is clear. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, look at this beautiful water. Why can't I just drink that? And I start pumping. And something comes into my Nalgene. And it's like this radioactive color of orange and brown, and it's not even clear. I don't know how a water filter takes clear, clean water and makes something disgusting, but we couldn't drink it. And we were in a bad way really fast. And I know most of you are thinking, well, you can boil your water. It's not that big of a deal. Well, Smokey the Bear personally told me that morning that the fire risk was very high that summer. And so imagine four dudes hiking really long distances and having to boil on our camp stove alone all the water we'd have to drink. That'd take us a couple hours a day. Not a good place to be. Thankfully, one of the guys on my trip had iodine tablets. Now, if you've ever had iodine tablets, they're great in the sense that they will purify your water. What's hard, though, is there's nothing that makes you want to drink water less than drinking water that tastes like you're sucking on a tire iron. Iodine tablets make your water taste like metal. It's really bad and really unhelpful when all you want is clean, clear water. But the water here in our text this morning is bright as crystal. It's clean. It's pure. Its nourishment is good. It's not muddied. It's not sullied. There's nothing in it. It's as pure as can be. And this water, it says there in verse 2, flows through the middle of the street of the city. It flows through the middle of the street of the city. This water actually comes through the heart of the place where life happens. This city, as described in Revelation 21, is the New Jerusalem. It's the place where God's people dwell with the living God. And this river of the water of life flows through the very heart of where all life actually happens, where all existence takes place, where people are working at their jobs, where families are being made and matured, where relationships are being built. This water flows through the lifeblood. Its significance is at the center of what people will do in this new heaven and this new earth reality. This water symbolizes the life that can be had in the gospel. This water of life symbolizes the life that can be had through belief in who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, I want to be really clear here. When I say the word gospel, all I mean by that is good news, right? Now, if there's good news, that means there also has to be bad news, right? If good news doesn't have bad news, it's actually just news. It's morally neutral at that point, right? Now, the bad news is that we have sinned against God, bringing death into this world. But the good news of the gospel is that God in Christ is redeeming and saving a sinful people for his name and his glory. Now, this gospel, this river of life as it's represented here, is expansive in its scope. It flows through the very heart of this place where God's people will dwell with him. I said expansive, not expensive, just to be clear. It's free, okay? But it's expansive in that it flows through the very heart of life, which means for those of us who believe, this isn't just a peripheral gospel. This isn't on the outskirts of town. It's not in the suburbs. We love the suburbs. It's a metaphor. But it's not a peripheral gospel. It's not like that book that's on your shelf that you have, that you own, that's important. And every once in a while, you take it off the shelf, you open it up, you read a chapter, maybe you tell a friend. Maybe you sit down once in a while with a friend and read it, but then you close the book back up and you put it on your shelf. That's not the picture here. The picture here is that the gospel will actually affect every single part of life for the people who live in this place with God. This means that the gospel just doesn't affect what we do here on Sunday mornings. It affects what we do tomorrow morning. It affects how we interact with our coworkers. It affects how we speak to them, not just what we say, but how we work hard for their good, to serve them, to serve our city, to serve our clients. It affects how we understand what gospel communities look like. That because the gospel is at the center of our gospel communities, we pray for one another. We read the Bible together. We sit down and have a meal once in a while just to celebrate what we have in Christ. It means we share life because the gospel compels us to do things in order that we might keep it at the center of life. This gospel is expansive in its scope, and this picture, this first picture, is the picture of the gospel at the heart of First and Main. It's at the heart of all things in this new heaven and this new earth. So we've seen here in this first couple of verses, the first focal point, which is the river of life. Let's look at the second one together. Pick back up in verse 2. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here, we get a picture of the tree of life, which once again, there's unbelievable symbolism happening here, right? And so it says the tree that it's on both sides of the river, which you're trying to like understand, what does that mean? Is it a tree that grows over the river, like those trees in Florida? What are those called? I can't think of them right now. Or is it just a metaphor that the tree is everywhere in this city? I think what it's trying to say is this tree isn't for people on one side of the river or the other side of the river. This tree of life isn't for people on one side of 25 and not for people on the other side. Like the people in downtown and Cap Hill and City Park get it, but those of us in the Highlands and Lakewood and Littleton and Inglewood, like we don't get that part of the life, right? No, it's saying that the scope of this life is for everyone. The scope of this tree's nourishment is for all people in the city. Everybody gets it. And then it says that the tree has 12 kinds of fruit. The tree has 12 kinds of fruit. Again, the number 12 oftentimes represents completeness or wholeness, totality, fulfillment. And so it's saying that the nature of this tree's nourishment is complete. People will eat of it and they will have complete and total nourishment. They will be fed by this tree and have life and life abundant. And then it says that the tree blossoms 12 times a year, yielding its fruit each month. Now, I don't know about you guys. When I go to Home Depot and I ask for the tree that gives me fruit every single month of the year, they look at me weird. Trees don't blossom and give fruit 12 times a year. And so it's trying to help us understand that the life that this gospel gives, the frequency is endless. It's complete. It's total. For you can go back to it again and again and again, and it will keep giving life. And this is good news. The scope, the nature, and the frequency of this tree's nourishment is total. Now, because of this, we live in a world where the trees, they look beautiful right now, but soon the leaves will die as a sign of their own death someday. Though they're seasons, they won't produce fruit every single month. They produce fruit maybe once a year, sometimes twice a year, depending on what the tree is, right? And so even in that, we live in a world that's marked by things dying. It almost becomes normative to the degree that we don't even recognize it. But the gospel held out to us in this passage, this tree of life, we can come back to it over and over and over again. For it will never cease to give life. It will never cease to produce that which we need for total and perfect and endless nourishment for all who are in this city. And that, for us, is unbelievably good news. Because in the gospel, Jesus gives this life. He gives this nourishment. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Meaning, there is nothing you can do to actually earn this, but I will give it over and over and over again. And look with me at the second part of this verse. It says that this fruit of this tree, the leaves of this tree, were for the healing of the nations. For the healing of the nations. In other words, this tree is for everyone. Now, our passage for this morning alludes to a number of Old Testament passages, quite a few of them. Look in the kind of the reference side of the cross reference in your Bible. Read them later. It's amazing how much John is just drawing from things that have already been said. And right here, this healing of the nations, its leaves will lead to the healing of the nations, comes from the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapters 39 through 48, God promises to do two things. He promises to restore his people to himself, restore them to the place where he will dwell with them in the promised land. And then he also promises that a new temple will arise. Now in Revelation 21, we saw those two things come together. We saw those two things happen in Revelation 21. But in Ezekiel, the nations are never mentioned after chapter 39. So the leaves of healing, it never says are for the nations. But here in Revelation, we get this picture that this life that God promises, this restoration that God is bringing people into, is for everyone. For all who would acknowledge that death is imminent and life is possible through Christ on a cross. And so here in this passage, we get this glimpse into the reality that this tree is for everyone. Now some of us in this room would say that the gospel, this life held out in the gospel, is just for us, like it's insider information, right? We like the pearl of great price, we want to give everything up for it, but instead of recognizing that it's both the pearl of great price and the seed we're to sow on many soils, we give everything up for it so that we can cling to it, so we can bodyguard it. Once Smeagol, we've become Gollum with the thing that actually gave us life. But some of us in this room would say, actually, the gospel is for them. It's just for people who think they need it, for people who think they have a hole in their life, for people who haven't gotten out much, who probably don't read much, who probably haven't experienced a lot of cultures, who probably grew up in the Midwest and attended land-grant universities. The gospel is for those people. It's not really for me. My life here in Denver is really good, and I don't have a gaping hole in my life. But the common denominator, as I've said over and over again, is all of us cry when we lose somebody. All of us would acknowledge that death isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so this gospel is for everyone. It's for insiders. It's for outsiders. You read the book of Luke and you get this picture that Jesus spent time with everybody. You would expect him to stay as far away from as possible. And John's saying the same thing. This healing of the nations is for everyone. The gospel cures every person who comes to Christ, recognizing their need for him in sin. So now we've seen kind of the first two focal points, the river and the tree of life. Now let's look at the third one together. Pick back up in verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In verse 1 earlier, we read that the source of life, that this river is flowing from the throne of the Lamb and of God. So the source of life is the one who gives life, the Creator, God himself. We also see in verse 4, it says that they will see his face. In the Bible, when people see each other face to face, it means they have relational intimacy. So when Moses in Exodus kind of 32 through 34, God's people, Moses goes up the mountain to talk to God. God's people are like, what's Moses taking so long for? Why don't we just take all of our gold and we'll make a false god out of it and then we'll worship it. And they throw this big party and Moses comes back down and God's not very happy, believe it or not. And Moses intercedes for them. He steps in for his people, for God's people, and says, God, don't show mercy on them, show grace on them, do not judge them. And God holds back his hand, he stays his hand. And Moses says, may I see your glory? Can I see your goodness? And God says, I'll pass by you and you'll see the tail end of me because you cannot see my face. For those who see my face will most certainly die. Here in this new heaven and new earth, we will see the face of God. We will have intimacy in total and complete terms with the God who created us. Relationship will be perfect. It'll be total. It'll be completed. Because in verse 5, if you look, it says, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light. Meaning, we will actually see God for who he is. The spiritual lenses that we put on every day, the things that cloud our vision of who God is and what he has done will be taken off. And we will see him for exactly who he is. We will know exactly who he is. We will have intimate conversations with the one who actually formed and created us. And then back up in verse 3, it says, we will worship. It says his servants will worship him. In a place where life is existence, worship will be life. In a place where we see God for exactly who he is, everything we do will be worship. Worship is just how we respond to God. It's how we live in light of who God is. It's not just what we do here on Sunday mornings. It's actually a lifestyle of living in light of who God is and what he's done. And here in this new heaven and new earth, life will be worship. We won't think about, oh, I need to be worshipful right now. We will just do it. And again, I don't mean we will sing all the time, although I bet we'll sing a lot. I mean everything we do in our work, in our relationships, everything will be worship. For in this day, we will see God for exactly who he is. Because the source is there, because the source of life is actually there with us. Brian alluded to this last week a little bit, just about how oftentimes our understanding of what the afterlife looks like is more kind of selfish idealism than biblical reality. We look at something like what we want to see in heaven, and we define what that looks like instead of recognizing that in the gospel, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will actually have God. Everything else doesn't matter. Though there are benefits and blessings galore, we will have real and lasting relationship with the one who created us. And that is good news. Now, this text has a strong aroma of Genesis 1 and 2. It has a lot of similar connections to Genesis 1 and 2. As I said, oftentimes the bookends of a story are some of the most important parts of the story, right? And so in Genesis 1 and 2, we get a picture of a garden and a river of life. Let me just read it for you. It's worth reading. But why would John include Revelation 22 in quite the way he did? We have to ask ourselves the question, if this is so similar to Genesis 1 and 2, why would John write so many things that are so similar? So I want to read this to you from Genesis 2, verses 5 and following. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In Genesis 1 and 2, God is the source of life. He creates everything. He gives everything its life and its being and its purpose, everything. God the Creator is there. The source of life is there. In Genesis 1 and 2, relationship is perfect. Adam and Eve, the executors of our estate, are there, and they have perfect and total and good relationship with their King and their God. In Genesis 1 and 2, spiritual vision is perfect. They see God for who he is and what he's done. So what's missing? There's a river here. There's a place where God meets with his people, like the city in Revelation 22, Revelation 21. So what's missing? I'll tell you what's missing. There's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no potential or possible pitfall. There's no tree that leads to death. There's no stumbling block. There's no unmet desire or perceived need. For in the new heaven and the new earth, we will have everything we need because we will have Christ. Can you imagine a reality where there's no whisper or whiff of death? This is what John holds out to us this morning. This is what John wants us to see. A time where life will be worship because existence only has life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this unbelievably good news. God, we ask that you would help us in the midst of our spiritual blindness, in the midst of our deep need for you to give us clarity on all matters of life and death. God, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts a desire, a longing, a yearning for you that we might live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.